Paul. The first one comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. Paul founded the church at Corinth. We remember that he was called by a vision, a man in Troas, which was a port city in Turkey, and he made a boat voyage over and began to spread the gospel in Europe, moving down the east coast of Greece and then into the Peloponnesus area and establishing a church in one of the considerably and possibly the most immoral city in the ancient world, Corinthians, rivaled only by Rome. If you were considered and called a Corinthian, that was not a badge of honor, but rather a badge of something else, that you were immoral ipso facto if you were a Corinthian, and if you Corinthianized, which was a Greek verb on Friday and Saturday night, or whatever night of the week you Corinthianized, that was not a good sign at all. So Paul kind of establishes this church, and in at least two letters in our scripture, 2 Corinthians may be a combination of a third letter, he writes, after he's established that church and he stayed there for a year and a half, he writes letters to them because they're engaging in all sorts of practices that are unbecoming of the Christian faith and kind of reflect more the Corinthian ethos than they do the church itself. And what he's writing about here, though, is his own personal dilemma that he does not want to compare himself to other people, but other people in the church compare Paul to superior, in 1 Corinthians, which I won't read, superior people who are more intelligent than Paul and who speak better than Paul, and as we'll see here, who look better than Paul. We understand that Paul would not be a tele-evangelist. He just doesn't have that physical presence to do so. And nor can he be other things. People will compare him and say his letters are strong, but when you look at him in person, he doesn't look like much, he doesn't talk very well, and we know for a fact that Paul was blind. And whether that's the problem he deals with in 2 Corinthians 12 when he talks about a thorn in his flesh, we're not sure. But nevertheless, Paul is at pains to defend himself and the gospel he preaches. So we see a little of that in the text I am about to read from 2 Corinthians 10. Paul writes, "You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as that person. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up, rather than pulling you down, I will be not ashamed of boasting. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some will say about me, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will be greatly expanded, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Our second passage comes from the letter of Paul's letter to the churches at Galatia, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The problem with the churches in Galatia is that they've been troubled by other teachers who've come in and said that they, in order for you to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised, and also you have to keep a kosher household and all of these things. And Paul gets upset because that's not the message he preaches. Paul preaches a message of a circumcision of the heart, and that what we need is faith more than anything else, not some of these do's and don'ts in order to be fully faithful Christians. Now, at the end of most of Paul's letters, he has what's called haustafeln, where he gives practical rules of the church and individuals in the church to follow. And we're reading part of the end of the church, the writing to the church at Galatia. And this was probably Paul's first writing in the New Testament, written AD 50, so about 17 years after the resurrection of our Lord. Hear God's word to us. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself and herself without comparing himself and herself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. This is the word of the Lord. Years ago, the great philosopher Plato could say that comparing oneself to others puts us in a slippery position, puts us on a slippery slope. And indeed, one wonders whether we can get away from comparing ourselves to others, or indeed if the world is a world in which comparison seems to be the sine qua non of life itself. There was a sign in Birmingham, Alabama, a gas station, and it was lit up in neon letters. It says, "If you think gas is expensive, try buying a gallon of coffee." I'm not sure whether those two things are comparable. Nevertheless, we understand how comparisons seem to be so much a part of our lives. When I was a child, many, many years ago, there was a movie out called King Kong. Do you remember that movie? It's about a big ape, right? And I remember having a real tough argument with a friend who had another movie, which was his favorite, a movie about a big ape named Mighty Joe Young. And we would go around and around saying, you know, well, I think King Kong could have beaten Mighty Joe Young. And my friend said, oh no, Mighty Joe Young was much stronger than King Kong. And that occupied more time than we should have expended, even as children. And it was good to see in the Jerry Seinfeld show, I think in the late 80s, that Seinfeld and his buddy George Costanza are talking about whether Superman could beat Batman, or Batman could beat Superman. Well, I know, and you know, that Superman obviously is greater than Batman. And you know, I mean, businesses are always comparing themselves to other businesses, and we're always comparing ourselves to others when it comes to personal finance, I think. And then politics, oh my goodness. How many of our politicians up on the stage, isn't there something better for us to watch? than the Democratic or Republican. Well, I shouldn't say that. They're probably interesting, but they're always, my goodness, I wish I had some of their confidence. They're always comparing themselves to the other people on stage, and the other people, of course, have a negative cast compared to their great gifts and strengths. I love the 1988 presidential election when Michael Dukakis was running against George H.W. Bush. And they had a vice presidential debate between Lloyd Bentsen, who is the vice presidential candidate for the Democrats, and Dan Quayle, his Republican contender. And Dan Quayle was talking about Jack Kennedy. And Lloyd Bentsen said, Mr. Quayle, I knew Jack Kennedy, I worked Jack Kennedy, worked with Jack Kennedy, I like Jack Kennedy, and Mr. Quayle, you are no Jack Kennedy. I liked Andrew Johnson, who was Abraham Lincoln's vice president and was running for the presidency. And someone, his opponent, said to him, you are no Abraham Lincoln. And at least Johnson, unlike Quayle, said, I know I'm not any Abraham Lincoln. I don't pretend to be, which was probably a better answer. The issue for us, however, I think, is comparison. And often we compare ourselves to other people. One of the problems we have is that we can compare ourselves too favorably to other people if we're not careful. Either, as Paul tells us, either we underestimate ourselves or we overestimate ourselves. And Paul, you know, tells us that we need to try to have a sober judgment in another letter he writes about who we are, the gifts we possess. I was in an airport, you know, I went down to southern Tennessee to visit the battlefield of Shiloh and Fort Donelson and some lesser battlefields. And on the way back, I had lunch in the Memphis airport, and there was a Mexican restaurant there. And so I decided that looking around me and everyone was eating barbecue, that I was going to do the right thing and eat a healthy lunch. So I said, let me have some salad. And they said, you want a burrito surrounding that? I said, oh no, nothing fried for me, I'm sorry. Would you like some meat on that? Oh no, no, I'll have tofu, please. And so I go and I the cash register woman is there and she looks at that. She says, is that chicken salad? I said, oh no, that's tofu. Because you see, I'm a healthy individual and I eat healthily. So I'm eating lunch, and right by where I was served was a Cinnabon dessert. Do you know what Cinnabon is? Okay, so I don't need to explain this to anyone, right? So the attendant is looking at me and saying, would you like one of those? And because she sees me staring at them, and I wanted to say, get thou behind me, Satan. I said, oh, I don't think so. I'm not sure. She said, well, you don't want one of those, she said. And I said, I don't? No, no. There are some baking in the oven right now. And if you wait for 15 minutes, they're going to be juicy and the sugar is going to run all over them. That's what you want. And you know, for 15 minutes, I counted down until I got that Cinnabon. And I'm thinking, God is up in heaven laughing because I'm comparing myself to other people favorably, thinking, see how healthy I eat and see what I'm doing. Man, I just stuffed that Cinnabon in my mouth as if it was the last morsel of food on earth. And that was God's way of saying, be humble, will you? You're one of other people. And I think, you know, when Paul looks at himself, he understands the subtlety of the comparison game. And indeed, the human Paul practices that. I think he's somewhat envious of Apollos, who's a better speaker and who looks much better in a Brooks Brothers suit than Paul does. I think he feels hurt when he looks at himself in the mirror and he understands that physically he doesn't measure up to some of the other people who are spreading the word of God. I think he understands his strength and he's a brilliant thinker, but he also understands his weaknesses as well. And I think he wants to compare, and yet he says, I can't do that. That's not good for me. And he says something, I think, which is helpful for all of us. He says, we're called to test our own actions. We're called to indeed take pride in what we do, and we can do that without comparing ourselves to other people. You see, we think that we can only take pride in ourselves, we can only kind of look at our gifts and say thank you to the Lord if we're comparing ourselves to other people, when in fact that's not the case. We can do something well and write it down. And this is what I do. If I do something well during the day, I write it down in my journal. I keep a daily journal. And I thank God that I was able to do that well. And I thank God for giving me the gift to do that well. But I don't have to look at my brother or sister and say, well, I did that weller than you did. I don't need to do that. That spoils it. That puts me on a treadmill that I can't win. And Paul understood this very, very clearly because he was a man of pride at one time. And he said, you know, I obey the law, all the 615 do's and don'ts of Torah better than anyone else. And he said, I count it all as junk and refuse for the enduring sake of knowing my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So comparing ourselves to others doesn't get us anywhere. Rather, we get dissatisfied with our lives. But if we can sit down at the end of the day and write down something we've done well, and even if it's something simple, you know, like all we need to do to help someone is to smile at them. Did you know that? All we need to do to help someone is to pat them on the back. I had a funeral yesterday, and all I needed to do was hug the woman whose child she lost, an adult child she lost. That's all I needed to do. Yes, I preached, I did the other thing, but I gave her a hug, and that was what she needed more than anything else. But you know, those things are good, but they're hard to compare, right? I mean, it sounds absurd. Well, I smile more than most people who smile, so I'm a better person. Or I hug people more than other people, that makes me a better person. No. No, take delight and write it down, journal of the good things you've done for other people that day. On my way back from southwestern Tennessee, I sat on the plane with a young woman who's a social worker. She said, where do you live? And I said, well, I live in the Garden of Eden. It's called Hurley, New York. Well, she said, I wasn't at the Garden of Eden, but I was in Kingston. Is that close? I said, not close enough. But she said, well, what I do is help young mothers who can't really mother effectively, and I try to help them mother effectively. And she said, I do that in Kingston, but I'm out in Chicago, and she was flying, we were both flying back from Chicago, and she said, I was out, I did a few conferences and met with a number of mothers who needed my help. And so I did that, and she said, I just love my work, you know, and I love my work because when I go to sleep at night, I sleep well. Because I've helped other people, I sleep well. And she said, what are you preaching on? And I said, well, I'm preaching on comparisons and comparing. And she said, you know, I'm too tired to compare myself with others. And I said, that's a good state to be in, isn't it? And she said, yes. Be aware, however, that comparisons can be helpful when we're aware that we have more than other people. In other words, comparisons can be helpful when we look at ourselves and we start complaining about our lives and how hard we have it and how miserable we are, and then we begin to look around and see what the real world is like. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, when you look at the people that Jesus first called Peter, James, and John, they were fishermen, and we often think they were rustic and rude and poor, but they were not. Archaeologists tell us, because they've uncovered probably the house where Peter lived, and they've uncovered some of the tablets that they wrote on the wall about the money they were making, these people, if not rolling in dough, they were doing pretty well in the fishing industry. And they were doing well not simply because Jews were buying their fish, but there are unclean fish in the Sea of Galilee as well, like eels. And if you were a good Jew, you wouldn't eat an eel. But on the north of the Sea of Galilee runs the great Via Damaris, which goes to Rome, so that you have all sorts of people coming from the east wanting to buy eels and having a little sushi bar there, which Peter may have had. I don't think so, but perhaps, you know. And so Peter, James, and John, I think, were rolling in dough. And so what does Jesus do for them? He says, I want to take you to another world. I want to take you to a world where there are lepers. I want to take you to a world where people can't see and were born blind. I want to take you to a world where people are demon-possessed and are isolated from other people. That's the world I want to show you, so that you'll never complain about your life again. That's the world I want to show you, so that you'll be very thankful for even the simplest things that God gives you during the course of the day. I remember visiting a friend, or trying to visit a friend up in Roswell Park Hospital in Buffalo. He was undergoing coronary bypass surgery. And if you know me, you know I get lost at every turn. So I was trying to find myself to the surgical unit and found myself in the children's cancer ward. And I knew I was in the children's cancer ward, because down the hall, what you saw were framed pictures of children who had been there quite a while. And part of the therapy and part of the work they did was to paint and draw. And what they did was beautiful work. And I think, you know, beautiful art is the product of suffering. Let me say that. I'm digressing for a minute. But I think we are at our most creative often, literarily, artistically, in other ways, when we're suffering. And I could see that. And then I saw the inhabitants of this ward, and they were children who were bald because of chemotherapy, and they walked and talked and they laughed, even though there was a ganglia of tubes that they walked with and one of those metal strollers that held the fluids which they had to have. And there they were. And I think that morning I was having a little pity party for myself, and that's okay, we can all have pity party for ourselves. But then God grabs us and shows us another world, and suddenly we are thankful for what we have and who we are. But it's not enough simply to be thankful. When we see a world which is separating and broken with pain, it's not simply that we look at the blessings that our lives are, but we are called, as Jesus was called, to go out and make a difference in people who have much less than we have. That's what we're called to do. We are called with the blessings we have to look around. And when we do, the pity party dissipates. It becomes diaphanous. It effervesces. And suddenly we are there helping people with the wonderful gifts God has given each one of us. And then comparison plays one more important part, I think. Jesus is tough. It's not easy to be a Christian. Jesus is tough. And he says to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were the really righteous people. They took it seriously. At least some of them did. You cannot enter the kingdom. So, you know, Jesus Christ calls each one of us. What do you want to do? Do you want to coast through life? Or do you want to make a real difference by leading a life of integrity and strength and purpose? Do you want to just get by in life? Or do you want to just seize life, carpe diem, and really make a difference, and really use all the gifts that God has given you? Do you want to just be average, or do you want to be above average? Because that's what the world needs. Do you want to just kind of hang in there, or do you want to draw everyone with you toward that upward goal? As Paul says, you know, I don't look back, I neither look to the right nor the left, he says this in Philippians, but I look forward to the upward call of Jesus Christ in my life. You know, we have so much to offer and so much to give. Make sure you give. You're worth it. You're God's child. You're a king. You're a queen of the great king. So live like that. I don't think I have any more to say. Well, thanks be to that, to God for that anyway. Please stand and greet one another this morning. Thank you.